guys questions.
Hello.
Oh,
okay. I'll ask a couple of questions, then I'll let Lisa ask hers.
Okay.
So I have this, I don't know how to say it, expository. I don't have to say it right. You know, we looked up different topics in the Bible.
Yes. Okay. I understand. Yeah.
So I was reading on judging. Mm-hmm. And then there's a section here that says, the occasion for church discipline is moral fault, the practice of sin. The church is not permitted to discipline for other deviations. Differences in convictions or even doctrinal differences do not call for church discipline. Is only the consistent practice of sin without acknowledgement of the fault that occasions discipline. And so I was wondering if that statement is true. And then the other thing I was wondering about, you know, the scriptures, Galatians 5 and 9 and mm-hmm. Solomon 2 and 15, they want to talk about little foxes spoiling the vine and about the batch of yeast works through the whole batch of dough.
Yes.
Does that fall into that at all?
It does. Let me first say that is wrong, because the church does have to. The doctrinal part is a huge part of what we're supposed to do. Like if y'all were to turn to Titus 3, and I'll start in verse 9. Titus 3, verse 9, it says, if y'all not there, you can just kind of listen as we're getting there. It says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that that man is a man, is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. If you distort God's word, that's by far one of the worst moral things you can do. So doctrinal is very important, that you do have to, and the church must. And remember, I hate to use the term punish, but it does have to. We have to take action on it for two big reasons. One, not to show acceptance of it. That's very important. You show acceptance of it, then you're helping them in that sin. If you go to 2 John. It actually shows us that if a person runs, in fact, let's go to that one. In 2 John, way at the end. And he says, starting in verse 7, we'll start in verse 7. He says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. So that's just one of two of many ones that, by all means, if they're going against God's word, we are not in a mean way, because there's a verse that tells us don't treat him as an enemy, but you want to shame him as a brother, basically. You want to let them know, hey, as long as you're going that way, we can't. And that's the part we have to understand. And like I said, the two reasons why you do it is not to show acceptance of them living in sin and not to corrupt others. Unfortunately, because we have been passive on this and we have allowed it, that's why the church has become more and more corrupt with a lot of garbage being brought in, because we as a church didn't make a stand on that. So I see what that thing was trying to say, but the church should take a stand on a lot of other things, not in a way to punish to harm, but a punish to change. And that's why even with disassociation, you don't do it, you know, people call it excommunication. You don't do it in a way to harm them. You do it hopefully to shame them back. It's a ministry back to them, if that helps.
Okay. So those scriptures do fit into that as
yes.
far as, you know, okay. So then another piece of it is, I was listening to two people have a discussion And I was talking to my siblings about it, and we thought it was a disputable matter, but just when I want to get clarification that the person was saying was questioning him if he about his belief as far as the oneness of God and the Trinity, and he was saying that he was all over the place, but he said at the end of it that he doesn't think that because he if a person believes in the oneness of God, that's going to keep them out of send them to hell.
Gotcha.
So is that a disputable matter?
No.
Because they believe in God and Jesus.
See, if they separate them, then it contradicts the Bible. And that's what makes it hurt, because then you start distorting the Bible. And in Isaiah, he's very clear. There's no other God other than me. And so the oneness of God is a teaching that has to be taught. I can understand why people get confused on it. And you have groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and things like that that really split it apart. But that actual oneness is a very necessary part of accepting God. So the minute I start separating that piece, I start messing with the sanctity of it. So I do think that one is crucial. That one I don't think is disputable. And how we do it too. That's important, because like you're right, even though he's one, remember we pray to God the Father, even though they're still God, through Christ the Son. And you know, I mean, you don't pray to Christ, even though he still is God. So God gives us instruction, and his instruction is as important and as sacred as that situation of how we see him. We have to see Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God as God, and not try to do it in our own understanding. That's why we just trust him. But you know, sometimes when we add our own understanding, we'll try to fix it to fit our understanding, and that means we're not trusting him. That's why that, you know, proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. So I think that one is a little shaky. I'd be careful because of what that verse is in Isaiah. And other verses that kind of hint to that, but that one is the most one where he makes very clear there is no other God other than me. So if I think God the Father is a God and God the Son is a God, then that's two gods already.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
Mm-hmm. Other questions?
Have one.
Yes.
So I know there's big talk and mixed emotions about vaccines for COVID. Mm-hmm. And I know there's been a lot of discussion about whether they would make the vaccine mandatory, right? Mm-hmm. Something that you have to take. So my question is, if it were to become mandatory, would it be disobedient if you, well, you know, I mean, I guess I'm answering that, but it would be disobedient if you were to not take it.
Excellent question, because now this situation is going to happen eventually, you know, when the man of sin comes in and that whole 666 and the mark of the beast comes in, and how that's going to work. Now, right now we mess it up, because right now you have everybody calling everything the mark of the beast, and people are not getting anything because they call everything the mark of the beast. Now everybody's confused. So it's one of those of disobedience to God. When we do it to man is when it's based on God. But when we we're disobedient to man because of God, that's fine. We're supposed to obey God rather than man. So if I am protecting my family in it, if I really do see a harm to it, and that's where that mark comes in. I mean, the only example I can really show that gives a clear picture of how I can clearly see it harming, but the rest of the world's going to go, hey, it's going to help us buy everything. Then you can stand out and take the consequences that come with it. That's when a person's saying, I'm standing for God in this. Now, the vaccine in itself is just going to be a faith thing. If you and your family take it and don't have faith in it, that's sin, because anything done without faith is sin. And that's going to be the hard part in this. You know what I mean? I'm concerned either which way about it. I think a lot of us are, as you should be. But just like with the mumps and everything else, in some cases, if you don't, then what does that mean? So I think it's going to take a lot of prayer, but the obedience in it, I think it's that has to be between you and God. And I think the way they're going to do it, the way it looks right now, is not necessarily make it obedient to where they'll arrest you. I think they're going to try to make it where you won't be able to do certain things. Like you're not going to be able to get on the plane unless you prove you took it. You're not going to be able to go to other countries unless you prove you did it. And they're going to start narrowing things down to that way to make only the ones who got it get certain things. And that could be a sign of how the mark of the beast is going to work. So, but please don't turn that into something more than what it is. Just understand, because that's a good question that you asked, that we should be doing with everything in life. Should I do this? Do I have to do this? You understand that some things that schools ask our kids to do we just tell them to do it, or do we really look at it and say, is this right? And that's something we always have to keep in mind. So that's an excellent question, not just for the vaccine, but for everything that our government and, you know, our industries and our jobs tell us to do.
Well, what does it mean, the mark of the beast is a man?
It's going to be in his name. The mark of the beast is going to come from his name. So what it means is it's going to be based on that man. Now, how you're going to figure out who it comes from, and that's why everybody used to use the numbers, and it's a numbering system. But everybody since, you know, we've since the Pope back in the 800s or whatever, up to the presidents of now, we've added up their names, and they all added up 666. So the people are a little confused on that. But it's just keep an eye on that, because the concept is going to first, the biggest thing Christians are going to know, is going to be a worship of something else other than God. That's going to be the clearest thing to us. So in his name, this person is going to make us worship him. And Christians will know that clearly, but it's going to be the way that we get this thing that we can sell and live and so on and so forth. And that's why now, of course, some teach that Christians aren't going to be here because the rapture is going to come. But you have others who are not pre, you know, trib rapturers are going to say, no, there are going to be some Christians here, which the Bible does show there are going to be some Christians here. So what are they supposed to do? And that's how that process works. So be careful not to just take part of these prophecies and run with it, because then that would be the Social Security card, or that would be some of the other things we had. Did we take the mark of the beast? And no, we didn't, because I don't want anybody to get confused on it. No, because we understand it's going to go against our worship of God. In other words, it's going to be a choice of doing what God says versus not, in order to live. And Christians will go, well, then I'll die before I'll go against God. But we've compromised so much right now. I think that's where we're going to get confused. And that's why we make it into, oh, I'll never get a mark on me. I'll never get this. And we're going against something that probably has absolutely nothing to do with it. And we're missing what the Bible really points at, if that makes sense. Now, what I'm not saying is go out there and get a chip put in you. I'm not doing that, and or get some mark put on you or anything like that. I'm just saying, don't become so conspiracy led that you miss what Scripture says, because Satan will distract you with that stuff, and we can get caught up in thinking we're doing something of God and it has nothing to do with God. Hopefully it helps.
Okay.
Other questions? Yep. Other questions?
I have a question off of the Bible study Tree Strength.
Okay.
And the one that the topic was the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. It was Romans 8:26-27. Mm-hmm. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Mm-hmm. So how do you look at that? And you mentioned when you were explaining it that the Holy Spirit might intercede for us in a way that we could be praying for something and said, no, she don't need it, or you can't, you know. So how do you look at that spiritually, as far as something just didn't happen, or the Holy Spirit brings scripture to mind because you know it's not for you? How do you?
So you don't always know exactly what. That's why I didn't tell us that. We just know that was one of those comforting support that's what the Spirit is doing. Once again, when we go deeper and we try to add more to it is when we get more confused, because we may go, is that the Holy Spirit telling God no, don't give it to me? Or did he tell him yes? Or did he, oh no, what does this mean? Be careful on that. It's just letting us know this is how the Holy Spirit works in us. Like one verse shows us the Holy Spirit talks to our spirit. And so it's always in line with God. But it also says in our prayers, when we're praying, because now the Holy Spirit really knows us, of course, because it knows the mind of man, as the Bible showed us. It knows me enough to know, no, don't give Keith that, or yes, give Keith that. And it intercedes for us. And just knowing that God in us intercedes for us, he's going to, the right thing can happen, or the right thing is being placed. Now, how that works, it's going to be different in different ways. You know what I mean? So try not to always overcalculate it of, because the Holy Spirit intercede, I'm going to get everything I want. Or because the Holy Spirit is not always that simple. Remember, our lives down here are a combination of so many things. If you remember the sermon on life, it's just a combination of so many things. And it comes down to glorifying God, the sermon that we're doing now. So, you know, in glorifying God, it just may work in ways that we don't fully see it. I mean, Job glorified God, but he didn't have a book of Job to know that's what he was doing. And he was trusting God in this catastrophe that his friends were seeing happening to him. And I think I can't say none of us wouldn't do the same thing that his friends did. Go there and say, Job, you had to do something. You know what I mean? You messed up somewhere. You know you had to mess up. And we do that today. We like to judge people because we're going, I can't see nobody going through that. Because we keep trying to interpret it based on us instead of just taking what he gives us and stop there. That makes sense?
Yes. Okay. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions? That's it?
Well, I have one more.
Okay, go.
And this ends another one on true strength.
Okay.
We must realize our true strength is our weakness. And 2 Corinthians 8, is that right? No, 2 Corinthians 11, 8 to 9. Okay. So, can you explain the difference in asking God to make us strong and God being strong in us?
Mm-hmm. So, and you ask him, that's one of those answers he already gave us, because that verse that you're pointing, I think that's the one where in the end where he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And that's why he says, so the key then of our strength is living to be more dependent on him. That's the biggest thing. I want to fully be dependent on him, which means I want to take me completely out of the equation to where the reason I 100% did what I did was because of him. Not because, well, I'm a smart guy and I can do this and I can handle this and I can. And we tend to add that element and then we want God to fill in the spaces, not realizing you already eliminated God. And I think in today's world, because we put so much emphasis on our talents, on our money, on our situation, you just go down the list. Those are human strengths, which in reality weaken us. We don't realize that, and we live on it. And that's why this year, like I said, was a spiritual awakening. Hopefully people got awakened by it, because it shook up a lot of us that of things that we may have called strength, it kind of hurt us. You know what I mean? And good. That's a good thing if you're a Christian, because you want to be to where the only thing you 100% depend on is Christ. And you see your human strength as nothing more as an instrument to be used when he says use it, not as something that you lean upon in any way, if that makes sense. So it's total dependence on God. I mean, you're just asking him and going to him for everything. And that's what I'm saying. The world wants you to be totally dependent. Don't ask questions. You can do it. Do it on your own. That's how we raise our kids usually. But while God is saying, no, I want you to be able to come to me, and everything you did was because you checked with me. That's walking by faith. And that's where that's going to come in. And you're going to find yourself going against something that you probably could have done, but doing what he said instead. And that's what Christ did.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Absolutely. Other questions?
Can you explain the difference between hope and faith?
Yes.
Please.
So if you go to, because to explain, I got to show you what the Bible says so you don't think it's just my own definition concerning hope. There is, wait one second. So if you go to Ephesians 4, and look what it says starting in verse 4. It says, starting in verse 4 of Ephesians 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to, watch this, to one hope when you were called. Y'all catch that. And then one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. wait a minute, what's one hope? Now, all the other desires we have are wishes, you know, stuff that we use the word hope because it fits in there, but it should be that we wish would happen. And that's not wrong. They could or they could not happen. That fits on us. Hope, every Christian should have this hope. What is that one hope? Of the returning of Christ. So we're living in the hope of the return of Christ to be with him. So when it talks about hope, it means that is just my main thing. Everything else can crash down here as long as I'm going to be with Christ. And that's my one hope. It's that thing that I bet everything on, is that being with him. So in doing so, I live by faith. Faith means since I'm going to take that path because he said so, period. I'm not going to have to test it. I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to add anything to it. I'm not going to take anything from it. So faith is me taking exactly what he says as I'm headed towards that one hope of Christ returning and then eternity with him. Hopefully that helps. That's a complex question.
Yeah, thank you.
Absolutely.
Pastor Keith.
Yeah.
Oh, so now I have the saying that I like to use as prepare for the worst, hope for the best. So do I change that hope now, since, or is it just me realizing, and that's kind of like my thing to know, like I can have anything planned or this and that, but I'm not in ultimate control of that. So
it's a wise statement. It's a wise statement. And I wouldn't really change it. It's just that. So when that question comes up, you truly explain to them, you're using hope just in a mode of, I would desire it to turn out well, but I'm prepared for it not to. And even well doesn't always mean well, because when we say, a plan for the best to me is desirable.
Mm-hmm.
While God says, count it pure joy when you go through trials.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying a trial is a good thing. So it doesn't always fit my best, even though he's saying, hey, that's good. You're going through a trial. So always keep that. So that's what I'm saying. The wording on that can be confusing, but the concept, what you're saying, is very grounded in the biblical sense of there's nothing wrong with desiring something, but I'm fully prepared for what could happen. And going back to Job, remember when he said he would do sacrifices for his children just in case they sinned. So he didn't say they did. So, but he was preparing just in case they did, I'm putting in these sacrifices for him. And so that concept is absolutely right. The statement itself sometimes can be confusing because of the wording we use in it. So I get where you're coming from. So I wouldn't necessarily change it but it can bring up a conversation, because I think that foundation is a good Christian foundation in that sense. It's just the wording can be confusing if somebody asks that question.
Gotcha.
We got time for maybe one or two more questions.
I wanted to ask you to clarify for me the role of a praise leader. I've always heard it said that they're supposed to lead people into worship, which I never understood that piece. And which, does that include, because you always hear them saying, telling people to raise their hands and stand up and to shout hallelujah. And I guess it's my flesh, but that always irritates me because I don't think nobody should have to tell me what to do.
Right. So your real question is, do I have to do what the praise leader tells me to do? That's what you're trying to say, right? So the only ordained positions in the Bible are of that of a minister and that of the deacon. All other positions were created. Now, and then when I say the pastor and preacher, you still fall into the prophets and evangelists, and all those still fall in the line of ministers. And so a praise leader still was created by churches. And like I said, you'll go to one church and they're going to make you raise your hands and shout and do all stuff. You have the other ones, they're just going to sing along with you, but it's not an ordained position. So it just depends on how that building structure is allowing this person to work with you on that. So it's not something that you're forced to do. However, if the pastor put that in place, then it's something you want to take into consideration. It's not, is it right or wrong? Not necessarily, but they're just assisting in helping to praise, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? They're assisting in that. And some praise with a lot of their motion and body and movement and stuff like that. Some praise just in singing the song. They're singing it so you can sing along with them. You know what I mean? And some of them are just telling you where to go, turn to this page, turn to that. And they might not even sing. You know what I mean? So it comes in different forms, and there's nothing in the Bible that says it must be this, that way, or the other. But, the obedience of it, it depends on that structure. I don't, if it's not wrong, if you're not going anything against God, then it doesn't hurt to listen.
But is that a churchy phrase? I mean, you mm-hmm. know, a thought that their job is to lead you into worship.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's a churchy phrase. Yep, because we all should worship, and I think it's a help. So it's not wrong. It's them to help you into it. The problem is, and that's why I said, if you go to four different churches, you'll see them worship differently. Now, God does give instruction on worship, and we talk about that. And a lot of times, it's the actions that we do, if it doesn't have the elements of spirit and truth, actions are meaningless. That's why you can go to some and they're shouting and jumping up and down. You go to some, they're very stoic and they're very stern. And who's right? It all comes down to who's doing it fully based to glorify him. So, yeah, and that's why I want to be careful. And I say everybody should worship him in your own way. No, you worship him in the way that he says. And then the places that he does allow you to do what you want to do, then you do it that way. You know what I mean? So that's where I think what the church has tried to do, that person was just supposed to be a guide. You know what I mean? I'm going to just follow me on this as we worship. And this is what the church decides to do. It's like, you know, like in ours, in our worship, we sing and we just want them to guide them on the songs. And that's it. I mean, it's not, you know, not telling them y'all better do this, better do that. But that's what some engage them almost like a trainer or some sort. And that's not necessarily what their job is to do.
Okay. That's the last piece that you said is what I was really talking about.
Oh, okay. Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Pastor.
Yes.
How you doing this evening?
I'm good. How are you doing?
Good. Good. What Carolyn was saying, I have heard like some spiritual worship leaders, they would beat it into you. You don't know how God's been to you, and you should do this and do that. But if we're not led by the Spirit, then how can we feed into that? You know what I mean? Yeah. They try to beat it into you.
And I think what they think they're trying to do. Because what happens, ministers and churches have become more motivational leaders. The problem with motivational leaders is usually it's geared towards the emotion and not towards the spirit, like you're saying. So the encouragement, there's a difference between encouragement and sometimes then motivation, because motivation usually affects the flesh, while encouragement, especially that in the word, affects the spirit. And so you want them to still understand what he has done for you without you forcing it. I used to go to a church where they pass around a tray, and then if you didn't get enough money, they pass it around and they guilt you to death. But we read that verse where it says, for you to give between you and God without compulsion, without being forced to do it. So what you're saying is absolutely right. So I think some have added their twist on it like we do other things, and that's where it shows where we miss out on the spirit and truth. And that's why even at FSG, we try to be careful what things that we can go further on and we stop, and where it's fuzzy, we stay away from. And that's why I'm saying you got to be very careful. So it's an excellent point on some will make you feel guilty in their interpretation of. I think one went to a church one time, and the way they did it, they're very expressive. They like to jump. They like to shout. And they got made people feel bad for not doing that. And then you had another one where the person was, she was very expressive in everything she was, and everybody else just was so stiff and everything. Like, and they got almost made her feel like she was wrong for doing that. And they both were wrong. Because nothing in the Bible says to go against that. Of course, as long as you don't mess up decency and order. But, you know, so a lot of times it's usually people who make a structure that they're comfortable with. And you're absolutely right. They motivate you emotionally, not spiritually. Because the Bible tells us how to motivate spiritually. In fact, I do have to do a sermon or a Bible study on encouragement. Show us how to encourage. I think we've done it before, but we'll do it again, God willing.
Thank you, Sister Karen. That's what I was trying to get to.
Amen. Well, thank you all for your questions.